Well, good morning. And thank you, Dr. Mueller, for that kind introduction. It has been the joy of my life, my almost 30 years now at Southern Seminary. So my text today is from Mark chapter 5, Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. That is the story of the Gerizim demoniac. I will read those verses in segments as we come to it. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. My title is A Man Made New, A Man Made New. So Mark chapter 5, 1 through 20, let's pray again. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing, so that we would overflow in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the last recorded songs, not written songs, but recorded songs by the great country singer, Johnny Cash, was Hurt. He sings that song with deep feeling. Since Cash himself, even though he is wildly famous, he battled, if you know his story, inner demons in his own life, facing addictions, falling prey to sexual sin. The first verse unveils the pain. Here's how it goes. I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole. The old familiar sting, try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become, my sweetest friend? Everyone I know goes away in the end. When I hear this song, I think of what is happening today. Many in our society are distressed. Many are worried and harried and lost and wandering and anxious and confused. This is reflected in Jonathan Haidt's book, The Anxious Generation. You know, some are triggered, right, by the slightest criticism. And some live with deep unhappiness, even though they live in the richest and most comfortable society in the history of the world. We enjoy pleasures. We enjoy pleasures that even kings didn't enjoy. Still, many are miserable with a yawning emptiness within and a sense of blame and accusation without. They have everything in one sense, but in another sense, life is meaningless. And love is absent. But we see in our text today, we see how Jesus made a man new. One commentator points out in the previous story, Jesus calms the storm on the sea. But in this story, he calms the storm in a man's soul. And we learn from this story, there's hope. There's hope for everyone. There's hope for every person. Where there's death, Jesus gives life. He makes people new. He makes people whole. So I want to look at the story with four dimensions to the story. First we see the condition of the demonized man. That's the first dimension. Second, the man and the demons encounter Jesus. Third, the townspeople encounter Jesus. And then fourth, we see the new life of the man freed from Satan's power. So first, Mark describes the condition of the demoniac. That's in verses 1 through 5. They, that's Jesus and his disciples, came to the other side of the sea, to the region of the Gerasenes. And as soon as he got out of the boat, A man with an unclean spirit came out of the tombs and met him. He lived in the tombs, and no one was able to restrain him anymore, not even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but had torn the chains apart and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. One commentator says, this is one of the most lamentable stories of human wretchedness in the Bible. The man was defiled by an unclean spirit. He wasn't in his right mind. He was under the authority, right, of an alien power, a demonic power. As a result, he couldn't live in human society. He spent his days and nights in cemeteries, in the mountains. You know, he didn't live a normal life in human society. He was an outcast, wasn't he? Living a life that was utterly alone and desolate. In applying this story, I'm not saying, hear this, that all those who are troubled today are demon-possessed, right? I'm not suggesting, as we look at the story, that the maladies people suffer are necessarily due to demon possession. At the same time, I want to say the devastation we see in this world is certainly the result of demonic influence. We think of Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. I'm not going to read that passage, but we see in that passage the world, the flesh, and the devil, they work together. They work in concert to keep people in bondage, right? They're ultimately not separated from one another. That darkness, that demonic darkness, is illustrated in the life of the Gerizim demoniac. By way of analogy, many in our society today, they feel they don't fit in with our social network. They're alive, but they're downcast and they're depressed. I was talking to a college professor recently, and she told me, some of my students, they contact me and they say, I can't come to class. It's too socially paralyzing to attend class. Attending class fills them with anxiety and with fear. Social situations like that, they paralyze them, and they're filled with dread and foreboding even to come to class. So they don't go out in the world, but they live their lives alone. And yet, even in their aloneness, they're miserable. Notice the demoniac here. He had superhuman strength. Verse 3, no one could restrain him. Mark adds, not even with a chain. He explains further in verse 4. Even though he was restrained with shackles and chains, he tore them apart and he smashed them to pieces. God made human beings in his image, right? We're to reflect God. As Francis Schaeffer says, human beings were the crown of creation. Because of that, every one of us, every one of you, right? We're magnificent. We're all created in the image of God. But we can't fulfill our purpose apart from the Lord. We're only strong in the strength of the Lord. When we find our strength in depending on Him for everything, so that we give thanks to Him. We give thanks to Him for equipping us for every good work, so that we can do what is pleasing in His sight. Yet, you know, David reflects this in Psalm 18. Here's what he says, the first two verses. I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock where I seek refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. But here, in this story, right, we find a man who is under an alien power. He's under a demonic power. Thus his strength. He had strength, right? But it wasn't It wasn't for God's glory, and it certainly wasn't for his benefit. He had a strength that was fundamentally destructive. And that's our story. That's my story. That's your story. If we don't have Jesus Christ in our lives. Many read a story like this today, and they say, I don't believe in demons, and I don't believe in God. But at the same time, look at the lives of many in our society today. Again, I'm not saying they're necessarily demon-possessed, but certainly Satan is alive and well on the planet Earth. Many, many are broken. Many are in despair. Many lives are wrecked and ruined by alcohol, by drugs, addictions to pornography, relationships that are fractured. And some of those people who say they don't believe in God, they're running to astrology, to horoscopes, to other pagan and wicked sources. As they turn away from God, they're unwittingly turning towards the demonic. And what they don't realize is there are demonic forces out there, right, that are destroying and devastating them. In desperation, we reach out for a spiritual reality, and we do that to pursue happiness and joy. But the joy is short-lived if it is not in the Lord. In the end, people who live this way, we see it in the story, right? An exaggerated example, right, in comparison to most people. But in the end, people who live this way, they feel wretched. As they violate their consciences, they deface, right? They disfigure. They really deform their own humanity. And we see this in the life of the Gerizim demoniac. Here, this person, he's despondent and dejected. He spent his days crying out in misery. He didn't know whether to live or to die. As he cut himself with stones, he was living a kind of living death. He wanted to live. He wanted to die. And that's the experience of many in our world today. That's our story too, apart from Jesus. People may smile on the outside, but inside, especially apart from Christ, there's a misery that is hidden, not always hidden, of course. But that's the state of the demoniac. But the second dimension of the story, the demons and the man encounter Jesus. Let's read verses 6 through 13. When the demoniac saw Jesus from a distance, he ran and knelt down before him, and he cried out with a loud voice, What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you before God, don't torment me. For he had told him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. What is your name? He asked him. My name is Legion, he answered him, because we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the region. A large herd of pigs was there feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him, Send us to the pigs so that we may enter them. So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. The herd of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned there. Well, the demoniac recognizes it's right from the beginning. He's no match for Jesus. He runs to meet Jesus. He falls before him. He asks Jesus, as the Son of God, don't torment me. Notice that he acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God. The demons know who Jesus is. You know, in Mark's gospel, they know more, especially at this early stage, about Jesus' identity than Jesus' enemies, than Jesus' family, even than Jesus' disciples. They recognize and acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. However, merely recognizing and knowing that Jesus is the Son of God, that doesn't save anyone. Too many Christians think that if they can just get someone to say Jesus is the Son of God who died for my sins, then they're saved. Even more scary, we run across people who said that when they're 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, but they haven't been in church or shown any evidence of salvation for years. As the epistle of James says, demons confess there's one God and they shudder. So too, the demons here confess Jesus as the Son of God and they shudder. Merely saying the words doesn't save. Intellectual belief doesn't save. Salvation doesn't come merely if we agree with our minds that Jesus is the Son of God. Of course, that's important, isn't it? Intellectual assent matters. But to be saved, we must give ourselves to Jesus. We must put our trust in him. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 1 that we are converted when we turn away from idols and turn to the living God. When we put our trust in the atoning death of Jesus to save us from the wrath to come. Well, back to the demoniac. He was tormented because Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to depart. But the plight, it's more complicated than we might think. Before Jesus frees him, he diagnoses the problem, right? Jesus asks the unclean spirit its name. And we expect from this, at least I expect, there's one demon in him. But the demon answers legion. Legion is not a name, right? That's not the name. Because a legion is 6,000 Roman soldiers. So this is not a name, but a number. What does Mark tell us? There's a legion. What's the reason for this? To show that the problem Jesus faced here is massive. This is a massive problem. Here is a man who there seemed to be no hope of rescuing. This is a man who seems to be beyond hope. Everyone in society, everyone had given up on this man. We might think today of people who come from deeply dysfunctional homes, perhaps of those who prowl the streets in gangs, or of those who are so psychologically weak they can't go out in public. Or maybe you just think of friends and family who are so hardened to the things of God that it seems that they'll never come to faith, that there's nothing that can bring them to God. But this story tells us Jesus is Lord. And when he speaks, his words create a new reality. He doesn't need a long exorcism. He doesn't need incantations. When he commands with a word, legion to depart, they depart. When Jesus speaks to someone's heart, they're set free. They become new. The light of the gospel shines on them, and those who were once blind, that's your story, I trust, today. Those who were once blind, now they see. Praise the Lord. We learn from this, never give up on anyone in your life. Because Jesus can save the hardest cases, even those whom it seems are impossible to save. The word of Jesus declares and creates a new reality. When Jesus says to the sinful woman in Luke 7, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, he says to her, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." His word made her new. The sinful woman is no longer defined by her sin. She is in a right relationship with God. As Paul says in Romans 5:1, she's at peace with God through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that your story too today? I never cease to thrill at these words. Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Well, back to the story. The encounter with Jesus frees the demoniac, but the encounter terrifies the demons, right? They beg Jesus, don't confine us to the abyss. Please send us into these pigs grazing on the hillside. You know, it's difficult to know what role the pigs play in this story. I became a Christian when I was 17. The first person I witnessed to outside of my family, I was witnessing to him. He started to read the Bible. He asked me about the pigs. He loved animals, and it disturbed him that this happened to the pigs. Well, I had no idea about the pigs, right? I didn't know. I still don't have a great idea of what's happening here with the pigs. But that really bothered him. You never know what questions you're going to get. Well, we know the pigs. They're unclean animals. Perhaps that's why Jesus permits the demons to inhabit them. In any case, the pigs, once they're inhabited by the demons, they hurtle down the hill into the Sea of Galilee, and they drown. The drowning of the pigs, again, illustrates the destructiveness of demons. Demons, they bring devastation wherever they go. Mark also tells us that there were 2,000 pigs. That number is striking. That's a huge number, isn't it? Why is this important? Because the number 2,000 confirms to the onlookers there really was a legion of demons in this person. It wasn't just one demon. Only a legion of demons could kill so many pigs. So the encounter with Jesus frees the demoniac, routs the demons. What's the lesson for us? We have no reason to fear demons and Satan, because we read in 1 John 5, greater is the one in you than the one who is in the world. Luke 10:19, Jesus says, I've given you the authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing at all will harm you. Remember, when we belong to the Lord, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. He will give us strength. Whatever you go through, he will give you strength with any opponent, any trial, any trouble in your life. Well, that brings us to the third dimension of the story, the reaction of the townspeople. This is in verses 14 through 17. The man who tended the pigs, verse 14, ran off and reported it to the town and the countryside. And people went to see what had happened. They came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. Those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and told about the pigs. Then they began to beg him to leave their region. So the Gerasene demoniac, he's free, right? He's liberated from bondage. The herdsmen see it. They report in town what happened. We might expect those in the town to say, praise the Lord. The demonized man is free. He's a new person. But instead of rejoicing, they're afraid. And they ask Jesus to leave. Why are they afraid? Why do they ask Jesus to leave? My guess is because they were more interested in making money and prospering than anything else. The loss of the pigs, that's a financial disaster. They didn't care if a person was transformed, kind of a weird person to them anyway, and changed if it meant a financial loss. They were comfortable in the life they were living, and they didn't want anything to change it. Right before their eyes, they saw a man transformed that no one else could help. They saw a man made new. But what did they say to Jesus? Just go away. Just go away. Isn't that the same often today? Because when Jesus comes into our lives, he upends our lives, doesn't he? He turns them in new directions. We may be so busy raising a family, making money, being entertained, that we don't want Jesus interfering in our lives. Maybe we'd just rather sometimes that he just go away. We don't want anything to change. We're just fine. We're just fine, thank you. So the townspeople were saying, you know, life was actually better before Jesus came along. And sadly, many people in our society think the same way today. They think they're spending their lives well when they're forgetting what is most important in life, and that's God himself. But that brings us to the fourth and final dimension of our story, the new life of the man freed from demonic power. So let's read verse 15 again. They, the townspeople, came to Jesus and saw the man who had been demon-possessed sitting there dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. This is my favorite verse in the whole story. I love this verse so much. What does it look like when a person is freed by Jesus? Well, first of all, Jesus just puts us in our right mind. The man, he's whole. He's sane. He's sensible. He's rational. In one sense, there's nothing dramatic going on here, right? But how wonderful to be what we're created to be. He isn't running here and there like a mentally unstable person. He isn't living outside anymore in the cemetery. He's just sitting quietly at Jesus' feet with his clothes on. He's a normal human being, living the life he was intended to live, restored to what God made him to be. And then that's what Jesus does when he gives us new life. He makes us what we were always intended to be. We become fully and truly human as we sit at the feet of Jesus, as we're restored to the image of the person who created us. I think of, when I read this story, I think of what Blaise Pascal said: all of man's problems stem from his inability to sit quietly in his room alone. I'm going to read that again. All of man's problems come from his inability to sit quietly in his room alone. Yes, the man was alone before, but that was a different kind of aloneness, wasn't it? He was frantic and frenetic. But now he's at peace with God and with himself. He doesn't need constant entertainment. He doesn't need noise to be happy. He can sit quietly and contentedly and restfully in Jesus' presence. He isn't tormented anymore by guilt and sin. So if you're a believer today, you're not that different from the demonized man. You too were alienated from God and ruining your life before you met Jesus. Maybe you weren't cutting yourself and living outside society, but your sin was still devastating you and destroying you. You know, I'm not speaking in a critical sense here, but it's insane to be separated from God, right? It destroys us finally. But praise God, he's made us new. As Augustine said about the Lord, you have made us for yourself, and we do not rest until we rest in thee. Now, the story concludes in verses 18 through 20. Jesus, verse 18, was getting into the boat. The man who had been demon-possessed begged him earnestly that he might remain with him. Jesus did not let him, but told him, go home to your own people and report to them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So he went out and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And they were all amazed that this man wants to be Jesus' disciple. He wants to follow him. Jesus says, No, not for you, right? You stay home. You just stay where you are. Jesus calls us to do different things, doesn't he? Some he says go far. Some he says stay home. Stay home and tell him what the Lord has done for you. Did you notice something fascinating in this story? Very interesting to see. Tell him what the Lord has done for you. But he told everyone what Jesus had done for him, showing what Jesus shares the same identity and nature as God himself in this story. Well, as we come to the end, do you recognize you're not that different? None of us is that different from the demonized man. What would we be? What would we be without Jesus? I mean, it's hard to know, right? I became a Christian through my lovely wife there at the age of 17. But what would I be without Jesus? I don't know. I mean, will we find that out in heaven? Would I be an alcoholic? Would I be divorced? Would I just be a satisfied and secular person? We don't know, but we know we wouldn't have the new life. And the story ends. What a fascinating ending, right? Is it hard to tell others about the faith sometimes and the witness? But here we have a lesson of what we can do. We can tell them our story. He says, tell them how Jesus had mercy on you. And that's what we can do to others. Can we not? We can tell others, Jesus changed me. Here's what I am in and of myself. Sinful, distorted, living a life that's not pleasing to God, but Jesus has made me new. And we are invited in this story, go tell others. Tell others how Jesus has changed you. And tell them, Jesus can change you too. He's changed so many throughout history. Praise his glorious name. Let's pray. Father, we pray that the Lord of peace would grant us all peace at every time and in every way, and that we, Lord, would tell others about the great mercy the Lord has shown to us, and that our hearts would be grateful as we realize that Jesus has made us new, and that you would use us, Lord, each one of us, to tell others about this great story of salvation. We praise your name, O Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.